Good morning, everybody. Welcome to South. Have a seat. My name is Frank. I'm the preacher here, and we're just delighted to have you with us today. We've been all month long in this series in Romans chapter 12, and I just wanted to start off this morning with, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." I love that because Paul sets out right at the beginning of chapter 12 this idea that you and I are called to die to ourselves. This is so countercultural. In a world where people live for themselves, live to do their own thing, live to follow their own path, Paul says right up front, we're called to die for ourselves. And I'm excited that you have the opportunity this morning to bear witness to a young woman who's decided to publicly proclaim her faith in Jesus Christ and is going to die to herself today. Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that when we are baptized, we are crucified like Jesus, that we are buried in baptism, and that we rise to walk in newness of life. And so the act of baptism is an act in which you and I choose to die to ourselves and identify with Jesus, who died to himself. And because we die to ourselves, then we get to rise, we get to be resurrected symbolically, just as Jesus was, and we get to live for him. And so we're really excited this morning. We want to introduce to you Hannah Lohman. This is Wally and Steph Lohman's daughter. She's going to be baptized into Christ today. She's joining the baptistry by her father and by Heather Fosshog. Heather is one of our youth sponsors, our volunteers in the Flood, our middle school. So let's just watch together.
All right, she's a little bit nervous. I don't know who's more nervous, her or me. So 12 years ago, we had a baby dedication where we stood in front of you, and the whole idea of that is it takes a church. We're good. I had Heather as one of my camp kids when I used to lead camp at Rock Lake back in the late 2009. So Hannah was 5 running around being annoying like she normally is. But she had an impact in a foot washing ceremony on Heather. And so turn of that is Heather is one of our Flood staff, and she's had the chance to lean into my daughter. So I'm going to turn it over.
So repeat after me.
I believe
that Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
The Son of the Living God.
The Son of the Living God.
And I take him as my Lord and Savior.
As my Lord and Savior.
Because of your confession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
That's pretty awesome. Our kitchen is right over here on your right, and there are 3 doors that you can enter from. There's 1 door off of the lobby, and there are these 2 doors that you see over here on the right. Hannah, the other day, is playing basketball here at a church. It's on Wednesday, because on Wednesday, Holt students only go for a half day, lucky Holt students. And so Hannah's here, and she's shooting baskets, and I hear her out, you know, the door, this door right here is open, and I hear her, she's, you know, shooting baskets. And I walk into the kitchen, and I hear the ball kind of bounce its way into the kitchen. And I know, okay, Hannah missed the whole backboard, and now she's going to be walking into the kitchen to get the ball. And so I did what I think most normal people would do. I immediately crouched down on all 4s and snuck behind the cabinets. So you picture it, right? Which is great, because I haven't been able to scare kids in a long time. So I'm crawling on all 4s in the on all 4s on the floors, which are carefully and lovingly maintained by our volunteers. And I get right to the end of the island, and it couldn't have been more perfect. The ball literally rolls directly in front of me, where I can reach out and touch it. It's that close. And so I hear Hannah kind of walking in. She's kind of humming. She's just such a happy kid, so innocent, so kind. And just as she reaches for the ball, I stand up and I say, "What's up?" And she just screamed, and she, you know, she comes out of it. It's like someone who touches the light socket, you know, on the Looney Tunes. Their hair is what? Wally hears from the office, and Wally's just like, "Hey, it's just Hannah, whatever." And so, it was pretty epic. I don't get the chance to scare kids as much anymore because mine are grown. But you know, if you have more than one kid, if you have multiples, you know that kids love to do that with one another, right? They love the opportunity to scare each other. It's just like a perfect setup. In fact, we've got three children. My two sons in particular, they were always doing stuff like this, always trying to scare one another. And even today, they do stuff like this. These are my boys here on the screen. Where are they at? There they are. Aren't they good-looking guys? They take after me. So, but not only that, and I don't know, maybe it's just a guy thing, but they, like, punch each other all the time. Any of you have multiple sons? Do they do that? Are they, like, just like, yeah, I don't get it. They just, like, I had a sister. She's over here. We never punched each other. Well, she punched me, but not really. But they're, like, yeah, I may even still. And so, but my sons are constantly punching each other and throwing things at each other. They're like 23 and 21 or something like that now. And they're they throw stuff at each other. They'll be like watching a movie. I feel like I'm saying like a lot. They're watching a movie and one of them will just chuck something at each other. And I don't know what it is with boys, but they're always aiming just below the belt buckle. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know why that is. Their mother and I, we want to be grandparents someday. I don't know. But they're constantly doing this. And they're brothers. And I'm thinking, okay, well, it's just brotherly love, right? It's brotherly love. They're just kind of, they're joking with each other. And it is. It's brotherly love. It's that kind of sort of good-natured conflict. But we all know what it's like to experience conflict that isn't good-natured, don't we? We know what it's like to experience the pain of an angry situation, and, you know, it can be tough. My sons have taught me about something called retributive justice. That's the fancy term for we're going to get even. If one of them does something, oh, man, you're bringing me water, or is it milk? It's in a carton. Wow. Hello. Boxed water's better. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. So my sons have taught me about this whole idea of getting even with one another, and, you know, it's good natured. But if you've ever been in a situation where people, where a conflict situation where someone's getting even with you or you're getting even with someone, you know how quickly that kind of interpersonal conflict can just get ramped up and can get out of control and can cause incredible harm. And there's nothing funny about that. That kind of conflict, at least for me, when I find myself experiencing that kind of anger, that kind of intense conflict, I find myself lashing out and saying things that I'm going to regret and that later I have to apologize for. Now, all this month, this last month, I guess today is May 1st, so yeah, it's true this month too, right? But all last month, we've been going through Romans chapter 12 together, and it starts with Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul's talking to the church at Rome. Paul, this missionary from the early church, writes this letter to the Christians who are living in Rome to explain to them, hey, this is how you ought to behave. Now, it's interesting because the first 11 chapters of Romans all deal with here's what you ought to believe. Paul says, hey, here's what you ought to believe. And now the rest of the book, chapters 12 through 16, deal with here's how you ought to behave. So the first half, here's what you ought to believe. The second part, here's how you ought to behave. Wendell Berry says that our thoughts ought to influence our actions, but it's interesting how often that they don't. Paul sets forth this treatise on here's what you'd ought to believe, and then he pivots and says, here's how you'd ought to behave. And the two verses that serve as the fulcrum, that pivot point for the entire book, are Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your true and proper worship. Paul's talking to the church at Rome. He's talking to you. He's talking to me. He's telling us to offer our bodies on the altar as living sacrifices of God. Then he goes on in verse 2 and says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. You and I are called to be different. We're called to think differently. We're called to act differently. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So Paul says there are two things I want you to do. First, I want you to die to yourself. Stop living for yourself, start living for Jesus. Die to yourself. That's thing number one. The second thing we're called to do is to be transformed. Formed, to be changed, to be metamorphosized, made into new people. How? By the renewing of your mind. How do you do that? How do you renew your mind? You renew your mind by spending time with God's Word. By getting into God's Word, by spending time in Scripture, and then allowing that Scripture to get inside of you. That's why I've challenged you to memorize the entire chapter these last 28 days. Because as you begin to get Scripture inside of your mind is transformed, and then your actions are transformed into the actions of Jesus. And so now today, we're going to wrap up this series with the last portion of Romans chapter 12, a teaching that is all about conflict. So what have we done so far? Well, we said, okay, we're going to renew our minds so that we can be like Jesus. And then we said, when you are like Jesus, you are going to love differently. Your love is going to be sincere, and that the way you love will be different than the way that the world loves. And we said, when your mind is transformed, you're going to serve differently. Each of us is going to serve in the church, and we're going to serve other people on behalf of Jesus. And then last week, we actually went out and did that, right? We went out and served. We had people who were cleaning up yards for women who were, you know, elderly women or single moms, people who went to Everett High School and did a whole bunch of painting over there. You know, it wasn't the city that did that. It wasn't the neighborhood. It wasn't the Kiwanis or the Lions Club, all wonderful organizations, but it was the church that did that. It was the church who went to Everett High School and said, we're going to care for this campus. The church did that. We had people here who were packing crisis care kits to give to single moms or to women who are in battered women's shelters. They're going to receive those kits alongside of the prayers of the people who packed them. We had people who had their 35 people got their oil changed out here in our parking lot. Single moms, college students, people who just need some help. We were able to do that. All of that happened. All these things happened last week because you took this seriously, this idea of service from Romans chapter 12. You said, we're going to actually do these things. And now today, we're wrapping up with just, I want to give you some teaching on conflict, about 20 minutes, which I think, if you'll apply what Paul says here at the end of Romans chapter 12, when you find yourself in conflict, I think it will transform the way you deal with difficult people. It will change the tenor, the nature of the conflict that you and I, ultimately, all of us at some point experience. In fact, I told my small group this last week, if we'll just apply the principle from one of the verses that we're going to look at today, hey, small group, if you'll just do one of the things that we're going to look at today, I'm convinced it'll change your marriage. In fact, if we could just, if every couple would commit to doing just this one thing we're going to talk about today, we could put divorce lawyers out of business, I'm convinced. Because Paul gives us some incredibly practical teaching today on dealing with conflict that I think will change your life. So whether you're a Christian or not, whether you're a new believer like Hannah, or you've been a Christian a long, long time, If you'll just apply what Paul says today, I'm telling you, it's going to make your life better. It's going to make your relationships better. Things are going to be better at work. This stuff makes a difference. So, Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Paul says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. This principle in itself is incredibly countercultural. The pattern for this world is an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. The pattern of this world is revenge, retribution, payback. That's the way the world works. And to that, Paul says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Now, Paul's just expounding upon something that Jesus taught. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5. Hey, Jesus said, hey, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Jesus says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek. So Paul's just expounding on something that Jesus taught here. Now, that does not mean that there's no recourse when someone harms you. Let's be clear here. Paul is talking about personal retribution. Someone harms you and you personally get revenge. That's what Paul's talking about. And he says, do not return evil for evil. God has, in fact, all of chapter 13, if we were to go on to the beginning of chapter 13, you would see that it's all about the government and how God has instituted government, how we are supposed to submit to governmental authorities. So Paul is saying essentially here, when someone harms you, you are to leave retribution, you are to leave justice in the hands of the proper authorities. So that doesn't mean if someone harms you in some way, you don't do anything about it. What he's saying is you leave that to the police, you leave that to the courts, you personally, you as an individual, never repay anyone evil for evil. He says you leave that to the court, and if the court doesn't do that, then as a follower of Jesus, you take it on the cheek. And indeed, you turn the other cheek. Now look at what Paul says in verse 17. He says, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. I love this because Paul says, it's not just enough to not repay anyone evil for evil. There's a negative command there, right? Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Paul says, let's go a step further. Instead, you're going to do something positive. He says, you be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Now, note that Paul does not say here, be careful to do what is pleasing in the eyes of everyone. That's not what he says, because what pleases you might be different than what pleases me. And we all know you can't please all the people all the time, right? Paul doesn't say, be careful to do what is pleasing in the eyes of everyone. He says, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. There are certain actions in our world that are right in the eyes of everyone, at least everyone who's not evil. I had this conversation with some folks earlier this week, and we talked about some of these values, and they said, well, what about so-and-so? Well, what about ISIS, for example? Well, ISIS doesn't think these are right because they're evil. So, you know, when we're talking about these values that are right in the eyes of everyone, we're talking about everyone who's essentially, you know, moral. Certain values that are right in the eyes of everyone, like, for example, dignity. The idea that every person has worth and should be treated with respect and honor. The idea of loyalty. You know what? Your friendship should mean something. The idea of fidelity. When you give your word, you ought to stick to your word. That's right in the eyes of everyone. There's the idea of the value of property. In no culture is it okay for you to go and take something that doesn't belong to you. There's a value of property. There's a value of life, that life matters, and that the taking of life, murder, is wrong. Every good and decent person believes in that value. And so Paul says here, you, I, listen, as followers of Jesus, we need to be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. We are called to a holy ethic as Christ followers. That means you can't follow Jesus and cheat on your taxes. You can't do that. That's not right in the eyes of everyone. You can't follow Jesus and lie to your employer. You can't follow Jesus and sleep around on your spouse. There are certain things that are right in the eyes of everyone. Veracity, loyalty, fidelity. And as Christ followers, you and I need to set the standard in upholding those values. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Now look at verse 18. Paul says, this is one of my favorite verses in the entire book of Romans, by the way, because it has so many subordinate clauses. He says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. These two subordinate clauses reveal to us that it is not always possible. It's just not always possible. There are times when you have to choose between living at peace with someone and upholding what God says is right. You know, that verse that we just read, verse 17, right? Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. You know, if violating that means getting along with someone else, then you know what? It's not going to be possible for you to live at peace with that person. There are times when it's not possible. There are times when it's not possible to live at peace with someone because the other person with whom you want to be at peace is just really difficult. And so Paul says, as far as it depends on you, as far as it's your responsibility, in whatever contribution you make to the relationship, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. This is the principle that I think really could transform your marriage. What if every husband and every wife decided they were going to live by this principle? If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with your husband. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with your wife. If we just put that one principle into every marriage, I'm serious, we could put divorce lawyers out of business, because now I'm trying to outdo my wife and she's trying to outdo me in living at peace with one another, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you. It's interesting. Paul doesn't say, you know, if it's possible, as far as it depends on her, live at peace with everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on him. No, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, Frank, you, insert name here, live at peace with everyone. If all you do is walk out of here today and put that principle into your life, it's going to change your relationships at home, at school, at work. But Paul goes on. He expounds on this idea even more. Verse 19, do not take revenge, my dear friends, he says, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Paul is quoting a proverb here. He's quoting Proverbs 25, verse 21 and 22. So this concept had been around a long time. Paul is quoting something that was well known, that the Jewish community had already made a part of their life and practice. He's quoting that and he's sharing it with the Romans. He's saying, now, you don't take revenge, but you let God handle that. You let God handle vengeance. It's his after all. He'll repay. And then he uses this curious phrase that I'm sure made complete sense to them, but to us is a little bit confusing. He says, in doing this, you will heap burning coals on their head. What is he talking about? There have kind of been two sort of approaches to this scripture through the centuries. Some people have approached this passage and said, we're going to heap burning coals on their head. And what that means is, we're going to be nice to them in spite of the fact that they're being mean to us. And in so doing, God's really going to stick it to them on Judgment Day. It's sort of a negative approach. You can be mean to me. I'm going to be nice to you because hell's going to be just that much hotter for you. Right? That's the approach. That's one approach. I sort of think it doesn't really work when you see what Paul's talking about here, you know, being kind to those who hurt you, blessing those who persecute you, right? There's a second approach that is, you know, also been talked about through the years, and it says that heaping burning coals on a person's head is done so for the purpose of motivating that person to repentance. You're kind to someone who's mean to you in the hope that he or she will repent of his or her bad behavior and will come to know Jesus. That's what I think Paul's talking about here. Personal preference here. I think that's what Paul's talking about. And here's one of the reasons why. There's this ancient custom that comes out of Egypt. That when a person in Egypt, this is, I mean, centuries old, right? Millennia old. When an Egyptian had sinned or had hurt someone else and then came to repent of that, came to regret that harm that he or she caused, this Egyptian would take a censer, a pot, a container, and they would place burning coals in that pot. And they would carry it around on their head to show their repentance, to show their regret. I think that's what Paul's talking about here. Paul's saying, hey, you know what? Don't take revenge, my dear friends. He said, leave room for God's wrath. God will take care of it. Instead, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, he said, you're gonna put burning coals on his or her head. You're going to cause him or her to repent, to seek Jesus, to find grace. That's why, you know, I'll give you an example. I had a person years ago with whom I had this conflict, and it just, you know, it was bad. And so from time to time, this individual would just, you know, dig, put it to me. And I made a habit of getting coffee for that person. Individual like coffee, right? Just gently trying to do good. What would it look like if you were to, you know, that person in the office who's constantly needling you, if you were instead of seeking revenge, you would do good? What would that look like in your context? What would that look like at school for the person who's constantly, you know, competing with you for whatever it is, or needling you, or bullying you? What would happen if you would leave vengeance to God, and you instead, when he is hungry, give him something to eat, when he's thirsty, give him something to drink, you know, metaphorically speaking, what would that look like? How might that relationship change? Paul concludes the entire chapter with one sentence that I think forms a great bookend for the beginning of the chapter. Paul starts out, says, you know, offer your body as a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to the world. And then he ends the chapter with, I think, what is the epitome of those two things. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It is the nature of evil to grow when more evil is added to it. One of the early church fathers, Origen, said that. That's how evil grows. Evil grows when evil is added to it. I read something this week by a guy named Douglas Moo, and I can't say it any better than him, so I'm just going to read it. Here's what he says about do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Here we find one of the most distinctive of all the characteristics that are to mark Christians. The desire to avenge ourselves on those who harm us is deeply rooted in human nature. It's celebrated in books and movies. Movie theaters erupt in cheers when the bad guy gets his due, right? It's displayed in antagonistic driving on our highways every day. Yeah? But God calls us as His children to be different. We are to imitate Christ, who, when they hurled their insults at Him, did not retaliate. Who, when He suffered, He made not threats. Ultimately, that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, once you've offered your body as a living sacrifice and you've decided to not conform to this world but be transformed by renewing your mind to have the mind of Jesus, and all these things begin to happen. You begin to serve differently and begin to love differently. He said, and you begin to interact with people differently. You begin to look like Jesus. Because when Jesus went to the cross, He had plenty of opportunity to hurl His insults at His tormentors. But like a lamb before the shearers is silent, so He did not open His mouth. Jesus had every opportunity to exact His revenge on those who were executing Him. He did not. And that's all Paul is saying. We're supposed to look like Jesus. In fact, here's what I think really sums up this whole teaching about conflict. The way you handle conflict reveals whether or not you've actually died to yourself. That's it. The way you handle conflict reveals whether or not you've died to yourself. If when you find yourself in conflict, your reaction is to smack back, if it's to lash out, if it's to seek revenge, if it's to get even, if it's payback, then you haven't died to yourself. You haven't been transformed by the renewing of your mind. The way you handle conflict reveals whether or not you have died to yourself. And Jesus demonstrates that on the cross. The way He handled that shows that He chose to die to Himself. And that's what we celebrate on Sunday mornings. We've got a lot of folks who are here for the first time today. I'm so excited you're here. I look forward to having the opportunity to meet you. I'm going to be out in the lobby afterward. Please stop and say hello. But if you're here for the first time, that's why we eat bread and drink juice every week. Communion, some people call it the Lord's Supper, some the Eucharist. That's why we do this every week. We eat this bread to remember that Jesus died on the cross for us. We drink this juice to remember that His blood was spilled at the cross for us. He did so to demonstrate who we ought to be, and what is more, He did so to make it possible for us to be like Him, to be sinless, so that your sin, my sin, could be forgiven. We saw that demonstrated in the baptistry today as Hannah was baptized and her sins were washed away and as she was raised to walk in a new life. And so we celebrate that today. And as we do, here's how we're going to do that. Wally's going to play a couple songs. You'll have the opportunity to get up and make your way to any one of these six tables throughout the room. As you do, you'll see some people scattered throughout the room wearing blue lanyards. We would love to talk with you about the next step God is calling you to take. Here at South, we're constantly challenging people to write a new chapter in their faith story. And maybe for you, that new chapter is, I'm going to surrender my life to Jesus. I'm going to give Him control. Maybe for you, the next chapter is, it's time for me to be baptized. I've been learning about Jesus. I understand who He is. I believe that He's God's Son, and now it's time for me to submit to Him and be baptized. Maybe that's the next step for you. Maybe the next step for you is to officially, you know, become part of our church, to say, hey, I'm here. I've been attending South, and now I want to go to work. I want to be a part of South. I want to place my membership here and go to work. Maybe it's to serve in one of our ministries. Maybe it's to get involved in a small group. If God's calling you to make one of those next steps, Just find someone in a blue lanyard and talk with him about that. We would love to share with you how you can take the next step in this journey of faith. We're going to stand. I want to pray for you all, and we'll share together in this meal. Let's do that. Lord, it is difficult. We want to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. We want to look like him, act like him, think like, walk like, talk like him. But I know that tomorrow morning we're going to get cut off in traffic. Someone's going to yell at us at work. We're going to do bad on a test. A teacher may give us a hard time. A professor may really get cranked up. And we're going to find ourselves in the middle of conflict. And how are we going to deal with that, Lord? Are we going to be like your Son, Jesus? Are we going to not repay anyone evil for evil? Are we not going to take vengeance? Are we just going to leave it to you? I guess we'll see, Lord. Tomorrow's coming, sure enough. But you know our hearts. You know that we want to be like your Son. You know that while our spirit is willing, that our flesh is often weak and we just don't follow through. So I just pray that today would be a day when we drive a stake in the ground and we say we're going to go forward from here and we're going to do it your way. We're going to follow you, we're going to serve you, we're going to love you. And by loving others, we're going to show the world just who you are. So help us with that. Help us to get it right, Lord, not for our own sake, but so that the world will see you at work in us and will be drawn to your Son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.